verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 for the text of our lesson this morning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I was amazed when I was a child and would hear my dad preach on the unity. And he would talk about that there were 250 denominations in the United States claiming that they were connected with Christ. And of course, as a child, and just knowing the denominations in the city where I grew up, down in Conway, I'd try to think of what denominations they were. And I knew about the Catholics, the Methodists, and the Baptists, and the Pentecostals, and maybe the Presbyterian. Not much more than that, anything I knew about. And I couldn't imagine 250 denominations. Well, that was a long time ago. And the latest I've read, worldwide, there's now about 35,500 separate denominations claiming to be in some way connected to Jesus Christ. It's as bad in Nigeria as it is in America. When I was in Nigeria, one of the Nigerian preachers was joking, saying, it's impossible to have another denomination begun in Nigeria. Every possible name has already been taken. Well, that's not true. There's plenty of names. Now, they can come up with some original names like some of them, the Church of What's Happening Now. I know that was Flip Wilson, wasn't, had the Church of What's Happening Now. But in all kinds of different, my favorite name that I ever heard was down in southwest Arkansas. It was the Floyd T. Jeans Memorial African Methodist Episcopal Church. And I thought, now that's a mouthful. And of course, but there's all kinds of names that people come up with, various denominations that all, many of them at least, claim to be connected to Christ. But of course, we know that there are also divisions in the Church of Christ. There's 14, I know of 14 congregations in Baxter County that have the name Church of Christ on the meeting house door. We're not all one. I hope that, well, I don't care whether you know that or not, but it's a fact of that there's divisions among us. There are some, for example, who believe that you can only partake of the Lord's Supper using one container, one cup for the fruit of the vine. There's at least a couple of congregations in Baxter County that take that position. There's some that have more than one container for the fruit of the vine, but believe it's wrong to have Bible classes. And some think it's wrong to have a located preacher. I guess they have a dislocated preacher, but they think it's wrong to have a located preacher. And on, you've got all kinds of differences among brethren and across the country and across the world. There are churches of Christ that have instrumental music and worship. There's a lot of them that have that. And so there's all kinds of differences among members of the Church of Christ. There's not the kind of unity that the Apostle Paul was pleading for in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, but we know that we are to have that kind of unity. In this lesson, I'm going to have to go quickly, so please bear with me. In this lesson, I want to answer four questions concerning the unity of the Spirit. Now, notice it's the unity of the Spirit. It's unity that comes from the Spirit of God. And these four questions that we want to answer is, first of all, what is the unity of the Spirit? And second, is it desirable? Is that something that we ought to have? And then third, is it possible to have? You look around you and you see all the blatant division everywhere. And it's not just the people decide to attend different congregations. They're divided. They don't have fellowship with each other. And that's true among the denominations, even more so than it is among brethren. So is it even possible to have the kind of a unity that the Apostle Paul talks about in our text? And finally, if it is possible, if it's desirable, then how can we achieve the unity of the Spirit? This lesson I entitled, The Unity of the Spirit, A Prayer, A Plea, and A Plan. We want to begin by looking at the prayer that Jesus prayed for our unity in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. This is what's usually called the Lord's intercessory prayer. I just call it the Lord's prayer. The prayer that you read over in Matthew chapter 6 is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what you people usually call the Lord's prayer. But what is true to the prayer Jesus prayed, and it was intercessory, is in John chapter 17. The entire chapter is that prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed first for himself. That was not intercessory. That was for himself. Then he turned his attention to his apostles, and he prayed for his chosen apostles who were with him at that time. This was in the upper room. And then he turns his attention to all believers in Christ that believe on him, and that's us, those who believe on him through the word of the apostles. So John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 is a part of that prayer that Jesus prayed for our unity. He says, I do not pray for these alone, that is not for the apostles all only, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. That's all believers in Jesus Christ. The only way you come to faith in Jesus Christ is by the word of the apostles. So he's praying for all believers in Jesus Christ. What does he pray for? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, there's three things of those questions that we ask at the beginning that receive answers in this passage. First of all, is it possible to have the unity of the Spirit? Well, I believe if it were not possible, Jesus would not have prayed for it. And so he didn't pray for the impossible. And so he's praying for the unity of the Spirit. And not only does it mean that it's possible, it also means that it's desirable. Jesus would not pray for us to be one if it were not desirable that we be one. But I believe he also shows us what the unity of the Spirit is. When people talk about unity in the denominational world, a number of years ago when I was preaching up in northern New York, and people were not familiar with the name Church of Christ up there in northern New York, and we encountered some people, and they will know, well, are you like the United Church of Christ? And I said, not a 42nd cousin. It could not be more different if you tried to be more different. There's nothing even resembling the United Church of Christ. By the way, I Googled this just last night to make sure I had my facts right. The United Church of Christ is composed of three very liberal, left-leaning Protestant denominations who got together, and they call it unity. And it's not unity, it's union. That's what it is, but it's not unity. There's a difference between union and unity. We could all be bound together in some kind of organizational structure. That's what the United Church of Christ is. And we could call that unity, but it's not the unity of the Spirit. I call that tomcat unity. You get a couple of tomcats, and now I've never done this, never planned to do this. And you get a couple of tomcats and tie them together by the tail and throw them over a fence and see what happens. You have union, but it'll rain hair for a week. There's not any unity there, is there? And so that's the kind of unity where you just, well, we'll forget about our differences and we'll just be joined together in some giant organizational structure. Well, that's what the United Church of Christ is. And that's what people are trying to have in the so-called ecumenical movement. And then there's the kind of so-called unity that, most of you know, I'm a member of the Lions Club here. And most of them are really nice people, and I enjoy being around them. And most of them are religious. And they expect us to overlook all of our religious differences, and they call them various people to pray and things like that. And I just stand there silently when these things are going on and try not to make a scene. But they expect us to overlook our differences. And, of course, the attitude is, this attitude was expressed by a man years ago who was a member of the Church of Christ, W. Carl Ketcherside. He said, if we love one another as we should, we will not divide or fuss or fight. I love those folks in the Lions Club, but we're not unified. We don't have unity in Christ Jesus. They don't believe and practice the things you need to believe and practice in order to go to heaven. And so we get along. I don't have anything against them. We have peace, but we don't. Well, I talked about that last week. You can have peace without unity, but you can't have unity without peace. So we have peace. We get along with each other, but that's not the unity of the Spirit. That's what I call popcorn ball unity. You know what popcorn balls are. You know where you pop up a big pan of popcorn and you get some warm ooey gooey syrup and you pour and you mash them together. And they're stuck together. They can't get apart. They're gooey and they're hard to get apart and sticky. But that's popcorn ball unity. You pour this ooey, gooey, warm, sticky stuff that you call love. That's not Bible love, by the way. Over all of it and just mash them together and call them unity. No, that's not biblical unity. We're to be one in the same way that Jesus and His Father are one. Are they just tied together in a giant denomination but cannot agree with each other? Well, you know that's not the case. Do they just agree to disagree agreeably and they don't have the same beliefs, they don't have the same practices, but they just agree to overlook that and get along? Is that how Jesus and His Father, you know better than that. Jesus and His Father all obviously know, I can't say believe, they know the same thing. They have the same practices, they're one in their nature. They're truly one. And we are to be one, even as Jesus and His Father are one. So there's the prayer that Jesus prayed for our unity. Then the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, made a plea for our unity. He says, I beseech you, or I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that strikes, first of all, it shows us that unity is something that is desirable and is something that is possible because Jesus, or the Apostle Paul pleaded for it, that we be one and be no divisions among us. And it also shows us something about the nature of the unity that we are to have in Christ Jesus. He says that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Mind has to do with attitudes, that we have the same attitude. Now, that attitude that we're to have is faith. We're all to believe in the Lord. We're all to believe in His Word. And that you not only have the same mind, but you have the same judgments. The word judgment has to do with the conclusions that we come to, that we believe the same thing. Now, there are some things that are matters of opinion. We don't have to agree on those things. Now, what color should we paint the building? Well, I'm glad that's not a problem we're facing. But, you know, that's a question that sometimes folks have a big falling out over, just things that are matters of opinion. That it just really doesn't. Now, if you wanted to paint it razorback red, I probably would object to that. But there are things that we don't have to agree on. We can have differences over. We can get it because those are matters of opinion. But when it comes to the things that the Lord teaches that we must believe and practice in order to be saved, then if we will all believe in the Lord, all have faith, and all approach His Word and let His Word settle the matter, believe what it plainly teaches and not push anything that we can't plainly prove from the Word of God, then we will have the same mind and the same judgment, and we will have the kind of unity that the Apostle Paul is pleading for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. So there's the prayer and there's the plea. But now there's also a plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, now verses 1 through 3, he beseeches us to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we talked about that bond of peace last time. And remember, we noted that we can have peace without unity, but we can't have unity without peace. Unity is truly being one Christ Jesus. And he gives us a sevenfold basis. This is the Christian's platform for unity in Christ Jesus. You know, every 4 years, the political parties get together and they draw up a party, each party draws up a party platform. And each party is supposed to be united on that party platform. Well, of course, that's a cruelty joke. They're not united. But nonetheless, that is the idea of a platform that we agree on. The Apostle Paul gives us a platform that's really not complicated. It's simple. And it has only seven planks, only seven things that we have to agree on in order to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is the platform for unity in Christ Jesus. There is one body and one Spirit. just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, if we will be united on those seven things, then we will have the unity of the Spirit. Now, we have to have it in the bond of peace. We talked about that again last week. But we can have the unity of the Spirit if we will be one on those seven things. This is something that Jesus prayed for. It's something the Apostle Paul pleaded for. So it's obviously something that we ought to have. We ought to have the unity of the Spirit. Let's look at each of those seven planks of the platform for the unity of the Spirit. First, there is one body. Unity of relationship. Jesus is not a head with 35,500 bodies. Wouldn't that be absurd? Jesus is the head and he has one body, and that body is not divided into various denominations. That body is not composed of denominations. It's composed of individual members. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ. Christ has one body. Now you tell me, how many churches does Jesus have? Well, the church Jesus has, we all see he has one church, can't we? Is it composed of various denominations that don't agree with each other, that have different beliefs and different ways of worshiping and different practices? Is that what composes this one body? Look over, I could spend a long time answering that, and sometime I will talk about what the church of Christ is. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 again. Now in verse 10, he made the plea that we all be one, that we have no differences among us. And then he shows in verses 11 and 13 what was going on in Corinth, and they're not to be that way. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are divisions among you." See, divisions is the opposite of unity in Christ. There are divisions among you. Now this I say, that everyone who says, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now I want to begin at the end of the passage. He's asking what are called rhetorical questions. That is, a question is not asked to get an answer. It's asked in order to drive a point home. The answer is implied in the question. Is Christ divided? Well, the answer, of course, is of course not. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, of course not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, of course not. Well, then what's the answer? Then don't wear the name of Paul. And that's true of all of these. Now, by the way, look at that carefully. Some were calling themselves by Christ, and they're rebuked along with the others. You mean it's wrong to call yourself according to the name of Christ? No. Listen carefully, please. They were using the name of Christ in a sectarian sense. And that's just as wrong. And by the way, sometimes we use language very... Are you a church of Christ? I hope not. Church means a plurality. You're a Christian. You're a member of a local church of Christ, but you're a Christian. When you say, "I'm a church of Christ," you're using that term in a sectarian sense. Don't do that, okay? We're just Christians. We're members of... And by the way, and I preach on this another time also, we could call this the Highway 5 South Church of God. Paul called it the Church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Don't use that term Christ in a sectarian sense. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian if we belong to Christ. We're members, well, many of you are, members of the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. And we're members of the body of Christ. We're members of the Church of Christ. We're members also of the Church of God, or the Church of the Firstborn Ones. That's something else that is called. Those are different names. So don't use the name of Christ in a sectarian sense. But the church is not composed of sects. And we're not to be divided into sects. And that's what Paul is condemning in 1 Corinthians. They were wearing sectarian names that showed sectarian loyalty. Some were loyal to Peter. Some were loyal to Paul. And by the way, sometimes brethren do that today. They get loyal to a certain preacher they think is the best preacher since the Apostle Paul. I heard somebody say that about a preacher a few years ago. He's the best preacher since the Apostle Paul. Well, he may be, but don't follow him, follow Christ. Okay? Don't have loyalty to preachers. Don't have loyalty to any body of people. Have loyalty to Jesus Christ. Don't be divided into various sects. The Lord's church is not divided into sects. There is unity of relationship. Our loyalty as Christians is to Christ Jesus. And what Christ Jesus says settles everything. You don't go appeal to a preacher. Don't go appeal to what a local church says. What does Christ say? And of course, the word of the apostles is the word of Christ. Find out what Christ says, and that settles every matter. So this is unity of relationship, and it stands as the opposite of the sectarianism, the denominationalism that we see in the religious world today. All right, so there's one body, unity of relationship. There's one body and one spirit. The primary function of the Holy Spirit in our salvation is to reveal God's will. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said to his apostles, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth of the gospel. What the apostles wrote is found in the New Testament. All the truth of the gospel, all the truth of Jesus Christ is found in your New Testament. Of course, you need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. It leads to it. It's inspired of God also. But Christ's will is found in the New Testament. That's the complete will of God for us today. And we don't have any other revelations from God. Anybody that comes along today and says they have a new revelation from God since the first century, since the revelation given through the apostles, that person is a false teacher. That person is bringing in error, and it destroys unity. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the apostle Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some of trouble you want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what we've preached you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema, utterly cut off from God. And as if that's not strong enough, he repeats it for emphasis. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed, anathema, utterly cut off from God. Muhammad said that he went into a cave over there in Arabia, and an angel appeared to him and gave him some revelations, and he gave those revelations to others, and eventually were written down, called surahs, and those comprise the Quran, and that's the basic book that is believed to be the revelation from God that Islam follows, that the Muslims follow. Well, even if an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Muhammad lived 7 centuries after Christ. Anything that he thought he received was not from God. And if an angel really appeared to him, he should have said, you're accursed, go away and leave me alone. Christ is the last revelation of God's will and the full revelation of God's will. Along comes Joseph Smith in the early 1800s in Palmyra, New York, and said he went up on top of the hill Cumorah, and the angel Moroni showed him some golden plates from which he translated from Reformed Egyptian, a language which never existed in the history of the world, the Book of Mormon. And here we have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, founded on the basis of the so-called revelations of Joseph Smith, including the Book of Mormon and two other books that he wrote and claimed they came from God. If an angel really appeared to Joseph Smith, he should have said, you're cursed. Go away, leave me alone. No revelation since the gospel of Christ in the first century. We cannot have unity. There is no unity for anybody that follows anything. By the way, that includes the creeds, the various denominations. We can't have unity on those things. We can only have unity on the basis of the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. There's one body, one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. Hope has to do with aim or purpose or goal. our reason for what we're doing. We're all supposed to be going in the same direction. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. My hope, my only hope, is for a home in heaven. That's the reason we live the lives that we live and that we make the sacrifice that we make, in order to have a home eternal in heaven in the after while, when this life is over. When I was the first time I was in Nigeria, I was teaching. I was staying in the home of Brother Sunday Ayindari, teaching in Ibadan. And a preacher came, and I was warned ahead of time. This preacher was premillennial. And he came to me, he was a member of the Church of Christ, but he was premillennial. And he wanted to extend to me the right hand of fellowship. He wanted us to be one. I refused to do that. I said, we can't be one. We're not going the same place. You believe in a future thousand-year kingdom on this earth. We're not going in the same direction. You think you're going to stay on this earth for a thousand years. I believe my only hope is a home in heaven. We can't have unity. We don't have unity until one of us accepts what the other believes concerning hope. We have to have the same aim, the same purpose, same goal. Unity. And by the way, for those who teach the social gospel and many of the liberal denominations, the Salvation Army is a social gospel denomination. Teaching a better world here that's be made better by people who are Christians making it a better world. I don't hope for a better world. This whole world's getting worse, worse, and worse. And worsest. It can't get much worse than it is, can it? Well, it can get worse. And it is getting worse. I don't hope for a better world here. I hope for a home in heaven that is perfect. And so we don't have unity on the basis of the social gospel. We don't have unity on the basis of premillennialism. We have unity on the basis of a home in heaven, the one hope that we have. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you're called, one hope for your calling, one Lord. Now, everybody loves the baby Jesus. And they want to talk about the baby Jesus when Christmas time comes, even though we don't know when Jesus was born, nor does it matter. But everybody loves the baby Jesus, but how many love and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him in all things? That's what we must do. There's one Lord, and that one Lord is Jesus Christ. As Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. The word Lord means ruler. One who has authority. Jesus has all authority. Some people don't want to hear about authority. They don't want to be told that they have to submit to somebody and obey somebody. You cannot be saved without submitting to and obeying Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. He has all right to tell us what to do. And we must submit to Him in everything. And my brethren need to learn this. A number of years ago, I think this was back in the 1980s, I first heard a preacher say, oh, we do lots of things without Bible authority. To which I replied, yes, you do, but we don't. And you show me one thing we do without Bible authority, and I'll repent right now. I won't wait till tomorrow. I'll repent right now. If you can show me one thing I do without authority from Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand how we find His authority. But nonetheless, we have to have authority from Jesus Christ for all that we do. And that's the reason that there's not unity among churches of Christ, because there are lots of brethren that don't bother to do everything by the authority of Jesus Christ. We must submit to Him in all things, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of means by the authority of. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we must have authority from Jesus Christ for all that we do in order to have unity in Christ Jesus. There's one body and one spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, unity of doctrine. We must all teach the same thing. When we preach, some preachers want to have the liberty to get up and to preach their opinions. Listen carefully, please. If it's my opinion, I need to leave it out of this pulpit. I need to leave it alone entirely. My opinion, well, let me tell you how much my opinion is worth. It's not worth a plugged nickel. But by the way, it's worth just as much as yours. Opinions don't matter when it comes to serving the Lord. Leave opinions alone. We must preach book, chapter, and verse. We must preach the one faith. In Jude, verse 3, which by the way is the theme of the little one chapter book of Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, the one body of doctrine, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the one body of doctrine. There's nothing since that comes from God. Don't come to me with human denominational creeds. Don't come to me with Mr. Big Preacher says, or this is my opinion, this is what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What do the Scriptures say? How many times have you heard somebody say, and I've heard this several times, well, I know the Bible says, but I think. You just said too many words. When you say, I know the Bible says that, you have to quit right there. That's settled. No more to be said. When you say, but I think, that shows that you're not walking by the one faith. You're not submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. There's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a unity of entrance requirements, only one way to get into the body of Christ, only one way to get into Christ, and that's by water baptism for in order to the remission of sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the only way we get into Christ, into his body, the church. And there's the one purpose of the one baptism. It's for in order to the remission. The one action. It's an immersion. It's in water. That's the one thing we must do in order to enter the Lord's body. Unity of membership requirements. And finally, there's one God. Unity of worship. God is the object of our worship. We're to worship him. And by the way, we must worship him in the same way. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit with the right attitude, and in truth, in accordance with truth, the Word of God. If I cannot prove to you from the Scriptures what we do in worship is authorized of the Lord, we don't have the right to do it. That's the reason that instrumental music is wrong. And there's other things that folks do in worship to God today that are not authorized in the Word of God. If I can't find authority from Jesus Christ, then I dare not do it. We're to worship God in the way he points out in his Word. We're to worship him in truth as well as in spirit with the right attitude. What if we don't? Matthew 15, verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You can find it in all kinds of human creeds that these things that are done in worship to God are acceptable. Do you find it in the Word of God? Do you find it taught in the Scriptures? If not, in the New Testament. That if not, we dare not do it. Well, indeed, the unity of the Spirit is a noble goal that we must be pursuing with all. But we must have it among brethren. The beauty of unity is shown by the psalmist in the 133rd Psalm. He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to walk, to dwell together in unity. There's some things that are good, but they're not pleasant. And that is the good for us, but not pleasant. Some things that are pleasant, but they're not good for us. I'm giving you an example of this. Choice for breakfast, what should it be? Well, you could eat shredded wheat. Have you ever noticed that shredded wheat looks a whole lot like a bale of hay? It's good for you, but go eat some hay. That's what I eat for breakfast, by the way. Or on the other hand, Krispy Kreme donuts. Oh. Just say it, my mouth starts watering. It's very pleasant, but it's sure not good for you. But there's something that's both good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the oil upon the head, running down on the beard, Aaron's beard, running down on the edges of his garments. It's the oil of anointing of the high priest, both good and pleasant. It is like the dew of Hermon, old snow-covered Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet in height in the northern part of the land. Like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, the clouds bearing the dew flow down from the summit of Hermon down to Mount Zion to the south. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, that is on Mount Zion, life forevermore. How beautiful, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's something that we ought to desire. We can maintain it by having the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, in just a moment, we'll stand and sing number 297. You go ahead and open your Bible, or your books there, your song books there, number 297. When we do that, remember, there's just one way to get into the body of Christ, through baptism for the remission of sins, immersion in water for the remission of sins. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.
Careless soul.